Thank you, Pastor. And first of all, I'd like to say thank you, ladies, for that song. Good music gets the heart ready for whatever God has for us, does it not? And I was thinking while they were singing Sheltered by His Grace, each one of those young ladies grew up or were reached at least as teenagers, some of them as elementary or young people. And thank God, not all of us, not all of you grew up in church, right? Yeah. But thank God for the young people that we have that have an opportunity to be sheltered and shielded from all the ills and all the junk that's out there that can mess up their lives. I'm so thankful that there's a place, whether it's in the school or Sunday school or our church, where they can learn God's principles, apply them to their lives, and have successful Christian lives. Now, I was going to talk all about the updates on the building. That was one of the first things I was going to do, and my brother stole my fire, so we won't talk about that. But it's coming along, though. It is. It's exciting. Thanks for being here on a Thursday night. This is a good crowd for a midweek service. A lot of churches would like to have this on their Sunday morning service, Pastor. And look, before you know it, if we keep pleasing the Lord, having His favor and reaching people, we're going to need that balcony pretty soon. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be exciting. I'm looking forward to it. Actually, the majority of the lights, I was got to get out of the office sometime. Pastor, you know, Pastor says we have a sign sometimes that says, don't knock, don't disturb, we're doing something, and then people think it's padding, right? And they just knock right on top of it. But I was going over my thoughts for tonight up here, and the electricians were all working up. There were probably a crew of six of them. And they didn't know I was there, and they were just chatting away, trying to strategize and make sure everything was right up there. Now, Dan said it looks like we're ready to play ball in there, but the truth is, and I don't know if I should say this on live stream or if I should even say this, Pastor, but about three Saturdays ago, some of the guys actually went in there and tried it out. Now, I understand it's a construction zone. I'm sure they signed waivers. I'm sure they wore hard hats and whatnot. And I heard it went pretty well. They were just making sure it was regulation size, making sure that, you know, they shot a high arc. They weren't going to hit the ceiling or anything like that. Checked out well. The lighting's perfect, and so ready to go. But it really is exciting to, I walk through there probably 4 out of 5 weekdays and pray up there and just see what God's doing. It's exciting. Praise the Lord for that. As far as the little mini-series we'll do here, I want to start by saying this. I'm thankful that we have a pastor that emphasizes the importance of God's word. And our sole authority and our final authority for faith and doctrine and practice and direction for our church, it doesn't come from Dr. Spock's book. It doesn't come, by the way, I heard this past week, Pastor, there's only in the last how many centuries, multiple centuries, only one book that's ever for a year overtaken the Bible in sales, and it was Dr. Spock's book. And you wonder why kids are messed up how they are, right? You wonder how we got here today. You replace God's word with a psychologist teaching you how to raise children who, by the way, from what I heard, his family messed up himself and whatnot, and you get messed up. But I'm so thankful that we go to a church where pastor emphasizes the importance of, and he says it, he goes, I don't care if it's expository, topical, verse by verse, he said, I just want Bible preaching. And that's what we're looking for here, right? And why? Why is that so important? Before we talk about why that's so important, my dad said, not too long before he got sick, he said, churches in this day and age are going to face 3 directional battles. 3. First one, it's in the area of music and allowing the world's type of music to infiltrate the church. And a church will never be more spiritually sound than the music that happens right here. It just will not. And I thank God for Brother Nick. By the way, welcome back. Miss Grandy had a baby. Just can we give her a big hand? Just a couple days ago and they're in church. But I'm thankful for Brother Nick and those that work, Brother Ross, Brother Chin, Pastor, as far as our music's concerned, because as goes the music, so goes the church. The other one he said is dress. And the world is constantly trying to, Satan knows what he's doing, infiltrate the church with immodest dress. And as goes the direction of the dress, so goes the direction of the church. And we got to be careful in that area. But the third one he said, directionally, was this area of the Bible. And we've seen it, Pastor, you mentioned it recently. When a church changes from using the King James Version, you automatically know doctrine's going to start changing. Direction's going to start changing, and things are just going to go a different direction because you will not go a better direction than the Bible that you have. And so we want to talk about that. Tonight is going to be introduction, and then we'll pick up where we left off next week. Here, let me do this. I'm looking for the clock, and it's... We'll use our phone there. Don't text or call me. Thank you. All right. Here we go. Why is this so important? I think you have this in your notes. Everyone get a handout? In the day of stimulus, everyone's looking for a handout, right? Make sure you get that number right when you file your 1040 or your I, whatever you do. Or else you're going to have to file an amendment. Here we go. Why is this so important? Here it is. In God's word, we find everything that we need to live successful lives. If I'm going to be a successful father, and by the way, I want to be a successful father. When my children leave the home, I want to see them serving God. And I want to see them take what's been given to them through God's word, through me as a parent, and through our church, and the things they've learned. I want to see them take that and not just do it because daddy said so or because mommy said you should, but because it's their own. It's their own. They personalize. It's theirs. If I want to be the father that I ought to be, if I want to be the husband that I ought to be, by the way, I want to be the husband that I ought to be. And I hope that you do too. If I'm going to be the influencer that I ought to be, the soul winner that I ought to be, I think you have it here. In God's word, we find everything we need to live successful lives. In fact, we can build our very lives, our homes, and our church on the truths of this book right here. Yeah. Look here, Psalm 19, verse 7. Through 11. Oh, that's a little small on there. Brother Jeremy, I tried. Where's he at? He's back there. He said, do this and it'll look bigger on the screen. It's okay. You have it right here. It says, the law of the Lord is, what's that next word? Perfect. Oh, talk to me. Is what? Perfect. What does it do? And the kind of, why are we talking about this? Why is this so important? Because on God's word, I can build my life, my church, my family, my marriage, my ministry, and everything I do, I can find success by building on it on the foundation of this book, as Jesus told us in the book of Matthew. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. How did I get saved, as Brother Ray mentioned tonight? The Bible told me so. It told me how. I was talking to one of our electricians, actually the head electrician today. And he said, yeah, I grew up in church. I got to come visit sometime. They might be working up there right now. But I asked, I said, are you 100% sure if you died today, you go to heaven? He said, I went to a Pentecostal church, but I'm not sure. I'm glad that this book tells me and tells him how we can know 100% sure that our soul is converted. It says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. In this day where there's so much facade and fakeness, and I'm not going to say fake news because I don't want to get political here, but stuff, I need my eyes to be enlightened to see past all the mist and see what's really going on through God's lens. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Here it is. More to be desired are they than gold. What? God's truths. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And here it is. Look here. Moreover by them, what's that? The law, right? The testimony, the statutes, all these things that he said, God's word, judgments, all the words that are used here. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In this book, I find things that warn me and that keep me from that which is undesirable in my life. Pastor, I'm sure you probably got it. Got a letter from someone in prison today. I think you got one, and I got one. I've gotten a couple in the last maybe 6 months from a couple different people. Recently, I've counseled with people who, tears, Pastor, tears and regrets. This book warns us, as we just saw. Moreover, by them, what? The precepts, the judgments, the testimonies, the words, the verses, the passages. This book warns us to stay away from the things that would hurt us. But look here, it's better than that. It's just not a book of don't. It's also a book of, and in keeping of them, there's great reward. When I line my life up by this book, God's words, there's great reward. And I experience the fullness of life that Pastor refers to as the abundant Christian life. And I experience fullness in my marriage and fullness in my family and fullness in our church. And we see God reward and bless when we line our lives up according to this book. Therefore, understanding these things, it is foundational. I think you have a blank here. Therefore, it is foundational to know that the Bible that we hold in our hands is God's word. As a church, we believe, as Pastor mentioned, that God's words are perfectly preserved, infallible, and found in the King James Bible. I think you have this here in your notes. You may wonder, why do we use the King James Bible only? How do we know it's God's words? Aren't there other versions? Yes, there are actually hundreds of English Bible versions available, all of which claim to be God's words. But are they all equally valid? And I have here, and I'm probably going to have my brother Tim and Dan come up here and help me in a little bit. Pastor, you're talking about this, the NIV right here. I've got the NIV, I've got the RSV, I've got, which one is this? The New American Standard, the NASB, which we'll talk about in a minute. I've got this one. This one just sounds good. The Message. It's called the Message Bible. By the way, Pastor, you see it, right? Those of us that are on Twitter and whatnot, a lot of times in this day and age, people will quote from the Message because it sounds relevant and all that kind of stuff. There's also the New American Bible Revised Edition. Man, this must have had a lot of revisions. This thing is fat. I don't know about this. Talk about reading your Bible through in a year. I don't know about that one. But so we believe that the King James Bible is God's perfect word. However, there are hundreds. In fact, from the founding of America, there have been 450 English versions. That's a lot of versions. There are actually 300 that you can technically get a hold of today, of one variant or another. Not that kind of variant. Thanks. Now, they all claim to be God's word. They all claim to be valid. They all claim to contain at least the ideas, the thoughts of words, or words of God. But the question is, are they all equally valid? And does it really matter which one I use? In this series, our goal is to answer this question soundly. We'll teach from a very practical, now it's not going to be extensive. I'll normally teach for up to 15 hours on this when I do, and probably the biggest thing has been deciding what do we not talk about to make sure that we still connect the dots and get the information across. But we will teach from a practical, common sense, and scriptural standpoint. Our hope is that after studying the material, each of us will be able to answer this question ourselves. An introduction also. So how did God give us his words? And then we'll get to this, and we'll actually, hopefully we get to some fun stuff. I'm hoping that we get to compare some versions tonight so you can see actually how different they are, because that's very important. How did God give us his words? Here it is. First of all, the Bible, and I'm going to do this quickly because Pastor did it last week, has 40 different authors who wrote during a span of approximately 1,500 years. Next, these authors included kings, shepherds, preachers, exiles, fishermen, physicians, farmers, even a heathen king, and Paul, who was a former, seemed like a murderer and persecutor of Christians, and more. These men came from vastly different backgrounds, occupations, and many lived hundreds, some even 1,000 years, a millennium apart. God used their unique personalities, life experiences, and perspective of events to write a book with a singular theme, as Pastor mentioned last week, Christ's redemptive work from Genesis to Revelation, it's in here, for man's good and for God's glory. But the human writers only wrote as they were moved by God. Let's look here. It's very important. It's introductory. We'll go through it quickly. 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21. You do have this in your handout, I believe. The Bible says this, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. What does that mean? It means the prophecy, or what's found in this book, it wasn't man's will. It wasn't man's idea. The second part of the verse clarifies, but holy men of God spake as they were moved. Those two words are important. Now, how many of you are English people? English, you liked English. Okay, you liked English? Raise your hand. Okay, normally, if you raise your hand on this one, you will not raise your hand on the next one. How many of you are math people? Okay, see, it's a different type of mindset. It really is, right? In our home, we have both. We're moved. Passive or active? were moved. The people that were moved, that's passive, right? Did they do the moving? No. It's very clear here it is, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right. So every Friday we have family day. And every Friday, sometimes people ask, hey, can I appointment Friday afternoon? Sorry, it's reserved. It's kind of blacked out on the schedule. And we go and we try to do something together. It's almost religious every single Friday. We'll go get a boba together. We'll go to the park or we'll go do something. We'll go have a good time every Friday. Now, sometimes we'll get a late start to the family time together. And so we'll just hang out right here by the house. We'll go get a boba and we'll go. And we live in a big cul-de-sac. And there's only one way in, one way out. One time someone was running from the police, Pastor. They thought they could go in there. The police already knew. All they did was just camp right there, busted. But so only one way in, one way out. And there's a few streets in between in a big circle. And then at the very far end, there's Baker's Park. It's a nice little quiet park. Hardly ever anybody there. And the kids like to play there. And we'll go chase each other and do all the things that silly things we do there. But now don't call CPS on me. But my kids love, they say, Daddy, can I drive? Okay. Now, back in the day, 25 years ago, throw them in the back of the truck, right? You didn't have to have the cap on. Come on. That's days when they were made out of the real stuff, right? Yeah. So, Daddy, can we drive? And I'll say, okay, you can drive every once in a while. And so I'll take one of them, and I will put them in the driver's seat. But they're on my lap. And so they'll put their hands on the wheel, and, you know, they're top of the world. Let's go. We're going somewhere, right? Now we're just in the cul-de-sac. But they'll have their hands there, and what they don't necessarily notice, well, Mary does now. She's older. She catches it. But my hand is right here at the bottom of the steering wheel, and that car's not going anywhere that I don't let it go. I'm steering the car. Now, in their mind, they're the ones steering, right? So, likewise, technically, the car's not going anywhere that I don't guide it to go, right? As much as their hands are on the steering wheel. Likewise, with the writers of Scripture, the Bible says they only spake, they only wrote, they only included in God's Word how and according to and to the extent that they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost moved them to write. Here's another one. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, correction, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That word inspiration of God, there's actually a Greek word that means God breathed. And we didn't have a word for that in English. So it's inspiration of God. That's what we have there. And so what does that mean? Just like Adam, when God formed Adam, what was he? Just a body, right? Just dust. He was not alive until God literally did what? Beginning of Genesis. Breathed the breath of life into him. Likewise, when the writers from Genesis to Revelation got out their pen and they were going to pen Scripture, they did not move or they did not write. It was literally God breathed those words, God breathed those thoughts, God breathed the passages of Scripture into those men. All Scripture, the Bible says, from in the beginning to amen at the end, all Scripture, every word was given by inspiration of God. And those men only were moved and only were God breathed when they wrote the Scripture there. Next. So conclusion number one, we're going to move quickly here for sake of time. Conclusion number one, God moved and inspired holy men of old to write the Scriptures. The Bible is not man's ideas, it's God's word given to mankind for mankind and for God's glory. That's conclusion number one. Number two, again, as we lay the foundation here. So first, we understand, and I'm not going to talk about the history. We could take hours and talk about the actual history of the Word of God, and it'd take a long time. Number two, God promised to preserve his words. I think number one, if you didn't get it, is how did we get the Bible? If I don't say it like Pastor says, you have 15 people afterwards. What was that blank again? God promised to preserve his words. Look at the passages here. I'm going to read through them quickly. Psalm 12, 6-7, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Look here. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt, what's that next word? Preserve. Oh, talk to me. What's that next word? Preserve. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation, that was David's generation, for when? Forever. Next. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 105:8, he hath remembered his covenant, how long? Forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. And so let's say that a generation is 20 years. That's 20,000 years that he promised to preserve his words, at least. Some people say it's 30, that'd be 30,000 years, at least. Psalm 119:60, thy word is true from the beginning, Genesis 1:1, and every one of thy righteous judgments endure, how long? Forever, forever. Next, 119:160, thy word's true from the beginning. It says the same thing next. Psalm 119:152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Next, Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. 1 Peter 1:24-25, it says the grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth. How long? Forever. Now, when God gave his words to the holy men of God many years ago, that was not just for their day and age. Those words are timeless and express God's heart, mind, and will to every generation, including ours here in the year 2022. Let's move. God wanted Peter, Paul, John, Moses, and Isaiah to have his words. That's why he gave them to him. But he also wants us to have access to those same words, which we will use today. What is better than that is that the same God who gave us his word many, many years ago promised to preserve his words for us today. Just how sure is this promise? We looked at a verse, Psalm 12:6-7. These three words show the depth of God's commitment to keep his words intact for us. Notice these words from Psalm 12:6-7. By the way, God stamps these three words and all these verses as a promise to preserve his word. Let's look how sure this promise is. First, he said, I'm going to keep them forever. To keep means, make sure you have it, to guard. Now, if God himself says, I'm going to guard something, you can be pretty dead sure nobody's going to get past that guard and change it. God said, I myself am putting my stamp, my promise, my approval, I'm going to guard that. It says to guard, to protect, to hedge about with thorns. Nobody's going to get by God's thorns, right? If he has to, he'll put an angel with a flaming sword. To observe, to watch, to preserve. Next, the next word he said was preserve. Preserve. That means to keep or save from injury or destruction. God himself, he said, I will oversee the preservation of my very words. Next, then he uses the word forever. Through eternity, through endless age, eternally at all times and always. Now, I don't know about you, but those words inspire confidence in me that when God says, I'm going to keep, I'm going to guard, I'm going to preserve, and forever I'm going to do it, my words, I know that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. Now, notice Christ's considering. I want us to do, okay, let's do this real quick. We do have time for this, I believe. Open your Bibles up to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Normally I have it written out. Pastor taught me have everything written out. You won't have to go fumbling for stuff. I figure Psalm 119 wasn't too hard to find. If it was like Habakkuk or Zechariah. Zechariah is not a book. Thanks for coming. You'll be looking for a long time. Look here. Notice Christ's words as you see on the screen. Considering the extent of preservation of his words, even to the tiniest detail. I want you to see this because before we move on and look at the vast differences between this Bible and this book, we have to understand God's promise and God's... This verse isn't here by accident. Look here. Matthew 5:18, this is Jesus speaking. He says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, here it is, one jot. Now, as far as I know, we're still alive. Heaven and earth have not passed, right? So this is to us today. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. It's going to be there, preserved for us, till all be fulfilled. And it's actually even more detailed if you look at Luke chapter 16, verse number 17. So I want to see here today, what's a tittle? And by the way, it's interesting, Pastor. You can actually see this in your NIV version, believe it or not. You can actually see the tittle and how detailed God is, but they still miss the point. Go to Psalm chapter 119, verse 9. How many of you on top of each portion, there are different songs, there are different parts of the song there. How many of you have a Hebrew letter? Let me see. Can I see? Can you raise your hand? Okay, the majority of us have. Like I said, even the modern versions have it there. So look at verse number 9 and then look at verse number 81. 9, you see Beth. 81, you see Calf. Now, do you see the difference between those two Hebrew letters right to the left of that word? Raise your hand once you see the difference. Okay, a few of us do. Some of us are still looking. If you need glasses and you don't have them on, you're not going to find it. Beth and Kath. So these are two Hebrew letters here. Now, I want you to notice on top of verse number 9 where it has the letter Beth, look right at the very bottom. You will see the difference is this. The difference is that Beth has a tiny extension on the lower part of the level that extends to the right of that Hebrew letter. Do you see that now? Some of us still don't see it, right? That would be smaller in some cases, in some of the writing, that would be smaller than an English apostrophe. Or if you would, dot of your I, right? That's a tittle. God is so concerned. Now look, God doesn't waste. When Christ spoke, Christ's words, his every word has weight, right? He didn't just throw out their idle words. Christ spoke for a reason. And what did Christ say? Christ said, hey, I want to tell you something. Not one jot and not one teeny little extension on the bottom of a letter that's not even a letter in and of itself. It's just an annotation, an addition to a letter. Not even that's going to pass from the law until all is fulfilled. If God promised to preserve every jot and every tittle, I know without a doubt that God's words are available just as they were written to the jot, to the tittle, for me today. Amen. I can trust that God's words have been perfectly and thoroughly preserved. Yeah. I can hold them in my hand down to the most minute detail. And conclusion number 2 is this. God has promised to preserve his word to every generation. Yeah. Number three. So number 1, God gave his heart to man. It wasn't man's ideas, it's God's ideas. Number 2, God promised to preserve those words that he gave to man all the way to this generation today. Number 3, things that are different are not the same. That's not original, stole it from the book the pastor was talking about. Things that are different are not the same. Look at this verse here. God takes the idea of changing his word very seriously. And he's not a happy camper about it. Look what God says here. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. Neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. He goes, if you add to it or you take away from it, you're going to have a hard time keeping the commandments that I already gave you. Yep. Next, yes. Proverbs 30 verse 6. Add not unto his words, lest, man, these are some pretty serious things, lest he reprove you and thou be found a liar. Next, here's another heavy one. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth these words of the prophecy of this book, if any man add unto these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take, it doesn't say his name, it says his part, another conversation for another day, his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That's some pretty heavy stuff right there for people that add to or take away from God's words. based on God's promise, we believe that his words are available to us today. So understanding this, there naturally arises a question in our minds. Here it is. If God wants me to have his words, and he has promised to guard them so I can have access to them today, where are they? Where are they? Are they in the KJV? I call it the KJV, King James Bible, not necessarily version. It's not one version of others, it's the Bible. Is it in the NIV?
No.
Is it in the RSV, Catholic edition?
No.
NASB? The Message. I just like to say it like that. The most common are the ones that I have up here. All right, let's move along here. I've got about 3 minutes left. I'll make a couple comments. So if God promised to, if God gave us his words, and God promised to preserve his words, and he said, don't add to my words, don't take away from my words, I'm going to preserve them to the very minute detail, where are they? If I'm going to build my life on God's words, I got to know, where is it? Where can I find those precious words of life to build my life on? Houston, as they said, we've got a problem. God, dating yourself there. There are hundreds. Oh, here it is. God promised to preserve his very words to the smallest jot and the smallest tittle. However, there are hundreds. I don't know what I did there, but Jeremy. Oh, there we go. Yea, even thousands of omissions, additions, and changes to the text in the modern versions. I want you to get this. I was hoping we could cross-compare, but it'll be a nice kickoff to next week. Here. The King James Version, we got to catch this. And the modern versions differ in so many places. They can't simply both be the perfect, inspired, preserved words of God. They cannot. I thought I put... Oh, let's just give one. You want to do one here tonight? Okay, let's do one. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. I won't do it, Dan. I was going to have you come up. He's like, are you going to have me come up? Matthew chapter 18, verse number 11. Now, this is just an obscure verse that probably doesn't have much, you know, interest when it comes to who Christ was, what he did. But Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, bear with me. I got to turn to it in two places. All right. What does the King James Bible say? Speaking of English. The King James Version says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Now, Pastor mentioned this recently, and I'm going to close it in about 1 minute here. That's Jesus Christ's mission statement. In fact, that's the mission statement of the entire Bible, right? From the time Adam and Eve sinned and needed a substitute to cover their sin, all the way through Revelation when Jesus Christ comes back as the Savior and the conquering King, that is his mission statement. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's an important verse, is it not?
Yes.
Now, next week I'll probably have some guys come up and try to look for different references here. Now, this is in the NIV, Matthew chapter 18, and verse 11. And by the way, you can look in the RSV and you can look at others. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. That's a pretty glaring omission.
Yeah.
By the way, and I'll say this. You say, what about the New King James Version? Not to offend anybody, but it needs to be said. The New King James Version has a lot of these verses, and you know what they do? They put brackets around it, and they have a little letter. And when you go down and look at the little letter in the bottom, it says, this verse has no real authority and has been inserted. In the NIV, the NASV. By the way, if you get newer editions, by the way, this is very slick. You know what they do? In these Bibles, I'm getting ahead of myself. I have like 2 minutes. Okay, Pastor said I can take 2 minutes. We okay? We good? I know, long day, long week, Thursday night. Plan to get out by 8 o'clock. In the modern versions, if they're not honest. They're just not honest. They'll go from verse 10 right to verse 12. And they'll just put 11 and leave it blank. So if you really believed that that's not scripture and that shouldn't be there, why not bump the verses back?
Yeah.
What's the standard that they're doing that by? The King James Bible,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's not honest. Why is this a big deal? This verse gives us, and the further you get in the editions, the RSV, they're actually starting to re-add some of this stuff with brackets around it. So if you get the later editions, you open it up, you're like, oh, it's back in there, great. And they question it all in the footnotes. All right, let's look at one more. Can we do that? Pastor said it's fine. No, we're going to stop there. I'm going to stop right there because I have like 15, 20 of these and if I get going, I'll get going. I'll say this. I'll close. I know. Pastor says, go. The NIV, where'd it go? The NIV has 65,000, not 6,500, not 65, 65,000 omissions from the King James Bible. If God promised to preserve his words to the very tittle, and I've got a book right here that has 65,000 omissions, or close to 7,000 in the New Testament alone, what key doctrines am I missing there? What do the Jehovah's Witnesses do in the New Living Translation? They move one comma and it messes things up, right? Yeah. Today, you'll be with me in paradise, right? Yeah. What do they say? I say unto you, today, comma, you'll be in with me in paradise, when it's supposed to say, I say unto you, comma, today you'll be with me in paradise. What does that do? That supports their doctrine of soul sleep literally just by moving the comma two small words. Right. And that changed the Jehovah's Witnesses also. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the word was with God and the word was God. That says Jesus Christ is God, right? What do? They say the word was a God. The smallest article, the smallest letter in our entire, the smallest word in our language changes an entire meaning about the deity of Christ, let alone 65,000 words. And so, again, my goal isn't maybe necessarily to slam the others, but to show that we do, in fact, if God promised to preserve his words, yeah. I'm wondering where they are because I want to build my life on it. And so if the differences are so vast, things that are different cannot be the same. One is God's word, the others are not. And hopefully over the next couple weeks, we'll look and see why we believe the King James Bible is, in fact, the word of God. Pastor, Amen. Thank you.